We're going to turn together to the book of Revelation, and that's on page 1233 in the church Bibles. 1233. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler from the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I'm going to pause there. We'll pick up the rest of that chapter a bit later on. Now, I wonder what you see when you pull back your bedroom curtains. Wonder what the view is outside the window. I wonder if there's times where you pull back the curtains with interest. Perhaps there was a forecast for snow overnight and you've been asleep and you wake in the morning and you don't know if it's come or not. And you pull back the curtains, some of you with dread, some of you with excitement. Snow. And you pull back the curtains and you can see whether or not it has snowed. Or maybe it's something else in the weather that you long for this day to be a good day, for the sun to be shining. And you pull back the curtains to see, has that happened? Is the sun shining this morning? Or maybe you're on holiday and you've driven through the night, and when you arrived it was dark, and you can't see what the scenery is like around you, but in the morning when you wake up, you pull back the curtains, and there's that view of the seaside or that view of the mountains. You pull back the curtains. Well, Revelation acts a bit like that. It's a bit like the pulling back of the curtains. We're living in this world. We're living in life as we normally see it. But Revelation pulls back the curtains for us to show us spiritual realities about this life, things that we can't see with our physical eyes, but which the Bible reveals to us about what life is like now, what's really going on now, and what life will be like in the future. And that's one helpful way to think of this book as we work our way through. It's the pulling back of the curtains so that we can really see things that are otherwise hidden from us with the curtains drawn. John the Apostle has been exiled to Patmos. Tells us in verse 9 and 10 that he's been exiled there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. A time of persecution. John might have been in his 80s at this time, that kind of age. Who's in their 80s this morning? Don't be shy. Have a look around you. Just put your hands up again. Who's in their 80s? So that kind of age John would have been, or could have been, when he received this vision, this revelation from the Lord. And John begins with a chain of communication, a way in which this revelation has been passed on to him. This is through verses 1 and 2 particularly. He says, this is something that's come from God the Father. It's been given to the Lord Jesus. It's been given to an angel. John, who we're told was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the Holy Spirit was at work. It's been given to the Apostle John. And John had to write it down. That gets said about three times in chapter 1. Write this down. And that's what we've got here. It's been written down for us. And so we're at the end of that chain. We can receive this revelation from God the Father, given to Jesus Christ, given to an angel, by the power of the Holy Spirit revealed to John, written down for us. That's what we're reading. You see that in verse 1? The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. We can believe this and trust this, what's been given to us and passed on to us. He then tells us the intent of the letter, because it is a letter. As we read through the beginning particularly, we see that it's laid out very much like the other epistles that we have in the New Testament. What is the intent? What are we to gain if we're to read this letter? Well, we're told, will be blessed if we read this. And particularly if we take to heart what's written in it. You see that in verse 3? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what's written in it, because the time is near. Revelation is often a bit of an untouched book for Christians. I'm not sure when it was we last worked through Revelation on Sunday mornings in this church. I can't remember it being done. I remember chapters 2 and 3 being done, but I can't remember the whole book being preached through on Sunday morning. Some of you have been here longer than me. Maybe you can. But for many Christians, it's unfamiliar territory. Apart from one or two bits that perhaps are much more familiar, most of it we're in the dark with. We're perhaps scared of, or it's a bit too weird. And yet, right at the beginning, we're promised if we read this and if we take it to heart, we will be blessed. It is here for our good. We need to spend time listening, but then believing and obeying what we're told in this book. And that ought to be our expectation then this term. If we're going to spend time in Revelation from January through to March, if we're going to work through this book together, one of the outcomes ought to be that we're blessed by this. That we'll be better off by the middle of March when we get to the end than we are now. We'll be blessed as we work through this book together. Well, what's it about? What is the book of Revelation about? What is the topic, if you like? Verse 1. It's the revelation, the revealing from Jesus Christ. Read that through to the end of verse 3, and we see that this is being revealed because the time is near. Have a look down at verse 19, and you'll see these words. John is being told, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. We're going to spend a bit more time on Thursday evening this week, trying to get some help with how do we understand Revelation? How do we get some sense of structure with the book? How do we read this book? But verse 19, I think, is particularly helpful for us. What is this book about? Well, it's about things that are happening now, and it's about things that will take place later. It's about life now, and it's about what's going to happen in the future. Well, those are things we need to know, aren't they? Things we need to understand. Do you want to understand life now? Do you want to understand why the world is like it is now? Why you are like you are now? Do you want to understand those things? Well, the book of Revelation will help us. You want to understand what's going to happen in the future? What lies ahead of us? Well, then the book of Revelation will help us understand that. That's the topic. That's what this book is about. The present and the future. Lastly, in this section, we see there's two particular keys, two things that will help us as we work our way through this book. First of all, the idea of symbolic numbers through this book. Numbers are important. They'll come up again and again, and they hold particular meaning. The second thing is references, allusions, quotes from the Old Testament. And in fact, the better you know the Old Testament, the better you'll understand Revelation. Because it's jam-packed full of allusions, of things that we read of in the Old Testament that get drawn out through this letter. Let's see a couple of those things as we work through some of chapter 1 together now. Said before that Revelation is a letter. It's set out much like other New Testament letters, New Testament epistles. So in our Bibles, we have a heading given to us in bold print, which says greetings and doxology. Do you see that? And then underneath that, it says John. Letters in the New Testament start the other way around to the way our letters do. We always put our names at the end of a letter. But in the New Testament days, you always put your name at the beginning. So this is from John, the Apostle John. And then it says who it's to. To the seven churches in the province of Asia. And those churches are referenced for us in verse 11. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Seven real places, seven real churches. And yet it's the number seven. Well, the number seven through the Bible is a number of completion, a number of perfection, of wholeness. And so when we read that this is written to seven churches, we need to think not that this is simply written to those specific churches in that place and time, but that those churches are representative of the whole church, universal. It's written to the whole church. That includes us. That includes every church through every age. Number seven comes up again when we get that sort of blessing that you often get at the beginning of letters. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father. His eternity being flagged is and was and is to come there forever. And from the seven spirits before his throne. And again, we're not to think, oh, there's seven, literal seven spirits before God's throne. No, we're to think number seven, wholeness, perfection, completion. It's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the perfect Spirit of God. Because when we read through verses 4 and 5, we see it's the Trinity that's in view. God the Father in his eternity, who is and was and is to come. The Holy Spirit before his throne. And Jesus Christ, verse 5. So numbers will be important as we go through. The number 7 always is a number of completeness, of wholeness. The whole church, represented by these 7 real churches. the whole Holy Spirit, described as the seven spirits before his throne. The other thing we get are quotes or allusions to the Old Testament. And that's what suddenly happens in verse 7. Do you see that? Suddenly there's some quotes that appear. This is a bit like a spoiler alert in some ways. This is what's coming through the rest of the letter. This is one of the big focuses of the letter. A quote first from Daniel 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds. A quote from Zechariah 12. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Do you see the footnotes next to that quote? Do you see those are flagged at the bottom of the page? Daniel 7, Zechariah 12. These quotes from the Old Testament, quotes from some other apocalyptic literature, other sort of imagery, if you like. Daniel 7, one like a son of man. Zechariah 12, one who would come in judgment. Jesus' return and judgment are a prime focus of the letter. So much so that by the end of the letter, there's a longing for Jesus to return. So just turn with me. We'll go right to the end and see how the letter ends. Chapter 22, verse 20, right at the end of Revelation. He who testifies to these things, yes, says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, is the reply. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. That the response from John, the response from Christians, the response from us, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Is that your desire this morning, that Jesus would return? Is that your longing? Is that where your hopes are focused and based, that Jesus would return? He's coming back. And again, that's my prayer as we work through this book of Revelation, that more and more our hearts will be attuned to this idea that this is what we need ultimately, Jesus to return. This is what we rightly ought to long for, Jesus to return. This is what the world needs, Jesus to return. And more our prayer and our heart's desire would be that Jesus should return. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We're going to sing a song together now, which speaks of Jesus' return. My thinking is that by the end of this book, we'll sing this more wholeheartedly. Perhaps we can try and sing it wholeheartedly today. But I think we need the book of Revelation to really stir this in our hearts. Christ is surely coming, bringing his reward. The tune will be familiar to you when you hear it. Let's stand together and sing. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That's in view in chapter 1. It's in view at the end of the letter. It ought to be in view for us as Christians. Who is this Lord Jesus? What is he like? Well, that's where we go next in the chapter. So turn back with me to chapter 1 and we'll just read through the second half that I didn't read before from verse 12. Now, if you've got the children's booklet, leaflet, you need to be on the back page. Because I'm going to read through some verses now, and there's the outline of a figure, an individual. I'm going to read quite slowly, and what I want you to do is to try and draw what is described of the Lord Jesus, because that's who that figure is on the back page. We're going to try and draw what I read out. Maybe you wish you'd got one of those leaflets sitting further back. Well, if you've got a pen on you, do the same on the bulletin somewhere or on a scrap of paper. Try and draw what's described through these verses. From verse 12. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now, we're going to read later on that the lampstands are the churches. And so Jesus, described here, is standing amongst the churches. That's important for us. Jesus isn't far off this morning. He's with us. He's here. Well, what's he like? Draw this. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet. Can you draw that robe? It's already there, isn't it? I've helped you. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. That's not there. There's a belt on him, but you need some sort of golden sash coming round him. Piece of material, piece of cloth going across him. Golden. This is tricky to draw with a pencil or a coloured pencil or a pen. Verse 14, the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. Can you see anyone near you with hair like that? White. White as wool. As white as snow. His eyes. You do his eyes now? Were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. This is tricky to draw. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Now, we're going to meet descriptions like this time and again when we go through the book of Revelation. It's picture language. The reality is we can try and draw this, and I hope some of you have given that a go, but what you end up with looks really weird. A figure looking like that. Hair white as wool, eyes like blazing fire, a sword coming out of his mouth. That just looks weird, doesn't it? So we need to remember as we go through the book of Revelation, what kind of writing is this? Well, it's picture language writing. But the pictures are helping us to understand deeper realities. They're helping us to understand things that if you just write it down, you don't get a real feel for it. You see, we can say that Jesus is Lord and King and Judge, but when we just have those descriptors, we're not left with a very strong impression. But if we get the picture language here, this impressive figure, dressed in a robe like royalty with a golden sash around him, and when we link it with what's written in the Old Testament, and these are all Old Testament allusions. And when we start to make the connections of where this is coming from and who it connects Jesus with, the hair on his head being white like wool and white as snow, well, that's a description of God in Daniel 7. Jesus is being described as God or God-like. His eyes being like blazing fire, well, that's in Daniel 10. It's a picture of judgment. He's going to come as judge. His seeing penetrates everything. He knows. He's seen. His feet being like bronze glowing in a furnace is speaking of a foundation of moral purity. Jesus is pure. His voice, like the sound of rushing waters, is God's voice in Ezekiel 1 and in Ezekiel 43. He speaks God's words. In his right hand, he holds the seven stars. We read later they're the angels linked to each of the seven churches. It's not very clear what that means, but something of the spiritual reality of each church. He holds in his right hand. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. Well, that's in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 49. And again, it's a picture of judgment. His face, like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Well, that's in Judges 5, the picture of a victorious warrior. So Jesus is all these things, and it's given to us in picture language. We ought to be impressed. More than that, we ought to be in fear. That's John's reaction. See? When I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as though dead. This image of who Jesus is and what he's like. King and judge and warrior and God. Our response to him ought to be one of reverent fear. And yet look at what it says to us. Look at what Jesus said to John. Verse 17, he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am God. I am eternal. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever." He's conquered death. He's resurrected. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. I can get you through death. Jesus. Glorious. Awesome. Majestic. And he says to John, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." Let me read this from one of the commentaries that I was looking at this week. Describes the end times, which we sometimes read of in the New Testament. Lots of ideas about when the end times are. Are they ahead of us still? Are they now? I think we see when we read through the New Testament, the end times begin as Jesus is raised from the dead. And they'll continue until Jesus returns. And this writer says, "Hence, as John stands at the beginning of the end times, he is to record both what is already happening around him and the things that will continue to unfold as the end times proceed. Thus, the scope of Revelation deals with all the events of world history, commencing with the death and resurrection of Christ and concluding with his final return. The events recorded in it will recur throughout human history and thus remain relevant to readers of all times, though they also point to a final climax at the time of the Lord's return. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." Are you interested in Revelation? Do you know what Jesus is going to reveal to us? Do you want to know? Understand the world now? Understand what's going to take place in the future? Jesus, the King, the Judge, majestic, awesome, fearsome. He came to John to reveal that to him, and John has written it down for us so that we can know, and through knowing we can be blessed. Well, we're going to carry on next week. In fact, we're going to carry on before that on Thursday this week with daytime growth group and with growth groups in the evening. We're going to come together in the halls, to get a bit more of a handle on, well, how do we understand this book? It's a different kind of writing. And particularly, the next two chapters, the letters to the churches that we read, we're going to start to look at those, and Growth Group's going to look at all of those over the coming term. So next Sunday, we're going to pick it up at chapter 4. Because Growth Groups are going to cover chapters 2 and 3. So do come on Thursday if you can. Daytime at 11 o'clock in the hall out the back. Evening at 8 o'clock in the hall out the back. And whether you're in a growth group or not, you're welcome to come on Thursday to get a bit more of a handle on this book and how we read it. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing our closing song together. Let's pray first of all. Our Father, we thank you that you've not left us in the dark, that you've given us this letter that we can understand the world in which we're in now, what's going on now and why. And we can understand what's going to happen in the future, what's coming our way, that we might be ready and prepared. And Father, we thank you for this picture of the Lord Jesus. Help us to take this picture seriously, that he is Lord and King and God and Judge. That he's here amongst us, as it were, in that form. Father, forgive us that we're often trivial or flippant. That our faith can be more like a hobby. Father, may we take you and the Lord Jesus much more seriously. May our right understanding of who he is affect our prayer lives and our reading of your word and our conduct in the workplace, at school, amongst our family and friends, that we might seek to honour him and live for him and please him. And we thank you that this first chapter has reminded us that this majestic Lord Jesus loves us. And just as he reached down to the Apostle John, so he reaches down to us and says, "Do not be afraid. I have conquered death." Father, we thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name. Amen.